Hello and welcome to another podcast from the Wicketgate magazine. We're continuing with the series, What Saith the Scriptures? And in this podcast, we're looking at the Gospel of John. What saith the Scriptures? The Gospel of John. The human author of the fourth Gospel was John, the son of Zebedee and brother of James. He was one of the sons of thunder, and a fisherman who worked on his father's boat on the Sea of Galilee. In all probability, he was the youngest of the disciples and outlived the others, dying sometime after his release from the Isle of Patmos, where he had been imprisoned, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Nothing is known of John's early life, but the absence of such knowledge is almost a characteristic of the word of God. What the Bible is most concerned with is the life that its characters lived after the grace of God and the gospel had been known to them. In this respect, there is an almost unique side to the Apostle John. To the Apostle John is granted that title by the Holy Spirit, that disciple whom Jesus loved. We may rest assured that Jesus loved and loves all his disciples, and yet there is clearly written over the name of John that designation. We find it used of him in the upper room on the night of the Lord's betrayal by Judas Iscariot. The announcement of the betrayal has filled the hearts of the disciples with foreboding, but we are told there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. It was he that Peter urged to ask the Lord who it was that was going to betray him. Obviously, Peter believed that if anyone could obtain that information from the Saviour, it was John. It is used again of him at the cross. Although we are told that they all scattered abroad at the time of the crucifixion, John must have soon made his way to the cross. For we read, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. It is this same disciple, under this same title, who runs with Peter to gaze into the empty sepulchre on the morning of the resurrection. And the very last mention of him in the Gospel refers to him following the risen Lord by the Sea of Tiberias. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved, following. A fitting conclusion to such a testimony of life and love. With such an author, then, we may expect the fourth gospel to have a peculiar air about it. We are not disappointed and simply refer to B.B. Warfield's words that follow. The next section is taken from the works of B.B. Warfield. Whenever we turn from one of the other gospels to John's, we feel ourselves at once in a changed atmosphere. The very impression of the language is different. That of the other gospels is sufficiently simple and direct, but John's is even more so. We seem here to look straight into the thought without the intermediation of words. Only as we look, the sense of simplicity gives way to an ever-increasing consciousness of profundity. Just as often, gazing at the bright face of the full moon on a clear night, it seems almost within reach, until suddenly a sense of its distance enters the eye and it is seen sailing majestically through immensity. All the evangelists tell us of the same Jesus, but each in his own way, and what John has to tell is that which, though spoken in words, which a child can understand, yet passes all human understanding. Like the other evangelists, John tells us much that Jesus did, and sometimes the same things, though this rarely, for he meant to supplement their account, not to repeat it. And they, like him, tell as much that Jesus said. But even in the external matter, there is an obvious difference. They are predominantly gospels of Christ's deeds. John is the gospel of Christ's words. All of the gospels are written out of devout adoration of the divine Saviour and portray our Lord as divine. But the adoration, shining in the pages of others, is the adoration of the subject, the follower, the servant. They picture Christ as the divine Messiah, the divine benefactor, the divine Saviour, and are busied with his earthly relations. Matthew paints him in his relation to the past of God's kingdom, Mark to its present, Luke to its future, as Saviour of the world. John is thinking of him as the infinite God, and paints him in his relation to eternity, as Matthew does with his messianic descent, not as Mark does, at once with his beneficent activity, nor as Luke does with his historical setting and human relationships, but with his relation to God as having from all eternity been with him and one with him, and as having come forth from his bosom to reveal him to men and to gather back to the communion with him all those that are given to him by the Father. Accordingly, John's Gospel is first of all the Gospel of the Logos, the Word, that the man Christ Jesus is the Word of God, who was in the beginning with God and was God. This is the central thought of the whole. It is with the formal exposition of this great teaching that the Gospel opens. It is our Lord's self-witness to his oneness with God that, like a golden thread, binds all the discourses together, so that we are prepared to hear at the end that the book was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Next to this, this is the Gospel of light, the Word to whose glory it witnesses. It is the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world, who came into the world to reveal by word and work, and above all by his own person, the God of light. No less, however, it is the Gospel of life. From beginning to end, it is the Gospel of redemption, and according to it, the incarnate Logos has been given to have life in himself, that he might be the life of men. Finally, it is the Gospel of love, in which, above all others, there is made known to us our divine Father's heart, in John 3:16, and our divine Shepherd's devotion, in John 10:4. In his Gospel, therefore, John stands before us as the Apostle of love. He is not, therefore, however, the type of indiscriminate benevolence and easy good nature. This belongs rather to indifference than to love. It is because God is love that he is also a consuming fire. It is because John is the Apostle of love that he is also a son of thunder. His love dares all and cannot bear the evil. John was not the Apostle of action. That was Peter or Paul. He was the Apostle of loving contemplation, and his Gospel is not the Gospel of action. That is Mark's, which is also Peter's. Rather, in the highest and best sense of the word, John's is the Gospel of passion. It is the Gospel of passionate, never-failing, brooding love. He who wrote it understood his master as only love can understand. Long years he had kept what he did and what he said treasured up, not merely in his mind but in his heart, and in his understanding had ripened as the years fled by. For it is the heart that makes the theologian. In his old age he brings out the treasures of his teeming memory, words of life for the healing of the nations. Would these things have perished from the memory of men, had it not been for him? This Gospel could not have been written save by him who leaned on Jesus' breast. It can be understood only by those who lean on Jesus' breast. B.B. Warfield. Thank you for listening to another podcast from the Wicket Gate. I trust that you found these comments on the Gospel of John of value and of interest and of spiritual benefit. Thanks for listening.